Matthew chapter 22. Let's take a look at where Jesus confronts the various groups try to trick up Jesus. So let's turn to Matthew chapter 22, and let's just go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, I pray that you just speak to us through your word this afternoon. Help us to see how that Satan always desires to trip us up. And Father, even desired to cause your son to lose favor in the sight of the people because of the religious leaders who were jealous of who he was, and they should have welcomed him with open arms because he came as Messiah to take away their sins as well as the sins of the world. Lord, now speak to us through your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The Sadducees, Pharisees, Herodians, and scribes were four groups of people that normally didn't get along very well. The Sadducees were in charge of the temple. They were the priests, and the high priest was of the Sadducee group. They were more of the political element of the Jewish community and were highly tied in to Herod. And so Herodians would be Jews that were in favor of Herod and in favor of the Roman state. They would have ties to them, but as far as the Pharisees, they were basically opposite. If you would look at modern Christianity, the Sadducees would be the liberal element of the Jewish belief system, in that they didn't believe the Bible. They didn't believe in resurrection. They didn't believe in the supernatural. They didn't believe in angels. They looked at the law and kept some of the law, but they used the law for their own ends and purposes, so they didn't take it literally. They used it for the temple worship, but beyond that, it had little, if any, impact on their lives. Much like the liberal Christians, the people who would go by the name of Christians, who would be of a liberal bent, who don't believe the Bible, don't believe its authority, don't believe that it's really real. They pick and choose the passages they want to use. They often take them out of context. That was the Sadducees. The Pharisees, on the other hand, would be considered like, they would be the conservative end of Christianity, or those that would call themselves Christians, and that they said, we believe the Bible. However, they added to the Bible. They would take the Bible and they would say, you need to take it literally, but then you need to add to that literalness and take our teachings and add to them. In modern-day Judaism, much of the Orthodox rabbis would fall into the Pharisee line, in that they say, yes, we believe Scripture, but then they don't teach Scripture. And many Orthodox, well, just about all Orthodox rabbis that I know of, don't expound Scripture, but rather they teach what rabbis teach. So they go by what former rabbis taught, and they say, well, we're literalists. We believe that there's a Messiah. We believe that this Messiah is going to come again. We believe that God gave us the law and the prophets, and we believe that they're all real, but you need to do these extra things. And the Pharisees were known during the time of Jesus for adding things to the law to make it even more burdensome upon the people. But they claimed to be literalists. And then the scribes were in charge of recording the scriptures. And to be a scribe, it was a very serious task, because you had to record the scripture exact. There couldn't be anything that you would leave out of it. There couldn't be jots or tittles, which are the little marks, and the smallest mark would be the tittle, and then there's jots, which would be other marks that are recorded that can change a word's meaning if they're not there. They had to be responsible for all of those, and they took their job very seriously. because of that, they felt that they had a knowledge of the scripture that other people didn't, but they didn't apply the scripture again to themselves, in the sense that they really didn't take it literally, even though they were very serious about recording it. These are the four groups that Jesus are going to approach Jesus. Now, normally they didn't get along. The scribes would be there to work with the Pharisees and the Sadducees in the recording of scripture and the preserving of the Torah, the Talmud and the law, and the prophets and the poetic books, what we call the Old Testament. They would be there for them to give them those books. But normally, especially the Sadducees and Pharisees were at odds with one another. But in Jesus, they found common ground. And oftentimes you see that when people don't get along, if they find somebody they all hate, then they can get along to hate them. And that's who it was with Jesus. One of the reasons they did is they felt that he was a threat to their position. They didn't look upon him as the Messiah, and that's why Jesus wept when he came to Jerusalem. The people hadn't been taught properly. The people didn't know. And the reason they didn't know was because of the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the scribes that kept it from them, didn't reveal what the prophets really said as far as the coming Messiah. And he wept as they didn't realize who he was and why he had come. Now let's take a look beginning at verse 15. And it says, "Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk." And this is one of the things that the Pharisees love to do, is they love to get people to say things that would result in them being discredited in the eyes of the people so that they could win their argument. And this is what they wanted to do with Jesus. Now, if you remember what had happened and transpired before these events are occurring, he had raised Lazarus from the dead. Lazarus had been dead. He'd been dead for 4 days. And he'd raised him from the dead. The people knew that he'd raised him from the dead. There was a great audience that had seen that happen. They'd also heard of all the, if they hadn't been present for other miracles, they'd heard of all the other miracles that Jesus did. But the resurrection of Lazarus was something you couldn't deny. He who had been dead in the grave was now up walking around, and people could see him, they could talk to him, and those who knew him knew that he had been dead and now he was alive because of Jesus. They didn't know how to handle this. Only the Messiah could raise people from the dead. Only God could raise people from the dead, but they didn't want to acknowledge that Jesus was God nor the Messiah. So this became a real problem for them. In spite of that, the people viewed this, as I mentioned this morning, that this was a golden opportunity for Jesus to become the king of Israel and lead them to greatness once again, like David had and Solomon had, where they had had a great kingdom, where they weren't under the rule of others, but rather they would have their freedom. They didn't understand that he came to offer them a different peace, and that was a peace with God, because their sins could be forgiven. Well, those are the things that the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the Herodians, and the scribes were facing. And so the Pharisees decided, let's trick Jesus, let's give him questions that will cause him to stumble. And they sent out to him, unto him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, "Master, we know that thou art true and teachest the way of God in truth. Neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of men." And so it's interesting, oftentimes what people will do when they come and they want to silence you, they'll say something that is true. This is true. Jesus didn't care for, he was not a respecter of persons. And so that part of it is true. But what else do they say? "Tell us therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not?" Now, this was a very interesting question, because they figured they had Jesus. If he tells them, "Don't give tribute to Caesar," the Romans will say, "Well, he is everything they said. He's an insurrectionist. He's there to overthrow the Roman government. He doesn't want the people to follow Rome." And if they say that you give Caesar, your tribute to Caesar, all of a sudden, then the people would say, "Well, who is this? We thought he was the Messiah. We thought he was the rather than think he was the Messiah, but we thought he was going to be our king. We thought he was going to be the one that would overthrow Rome. And now he's saying that we should submit to Rome, so, and to their authority. So they figured, we've got him. We've got him. The crowds will not quit following him, and they'll have to come back to us. And so this is the question they posed to him. Jesus perceived their wickedness because they really didn't want to know the truth. They just wanted him out of the way, and said, "Why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites? Show me thine tribute money." Now, the thing that it's interesting is Jesus used the strongest words for the Pharisees of anybody. And it's interesting that the Pharisees came with the Herodians, because the Herodians were in favor of Rome. The Pharisees really weren't in favor of Rome. But yet, you see, they come together to pose this question to Jesus. It's like, we're coming here united to ask you this question because we think we've got you. But he calls them hypocrites. Why are they hypocrites? Because they don't desire to know the truth. He who is the truth is there to present the truth, but they don't want to know the truth. And instead, they want to entrap him in some type of a lie. Well, what does he say? Show me the tribute money. And they brought unto him a penny. Now, a penny would be a Roman coin, and that coin would be used to give to the tax collector that came to collect the tribute. And so he takes this coin, and he saith unto them, Whose is this image and superscription? And they said unto him, Caesar's. So this coin, if I would have a Roman coin here, we could have probably bought an ancient Roman coin when we were in Israel. I know we could have, but didn't want to pay the price, so I didn't. But if I had one, you could have actually seen, it would have had a picture of Caesar. It would have had inscription about Caesar on this coin. Much like we put on our coins, former presidents. Dime, I think, has got Franklin Roosevelt, and various coins have different presidents on them. Half dollars got John Kennedy now. They've got images of men on them. Well, that's what the Roman coins did. They had images of Caesar along with inscriptions. And so he says, whose image is this? They tell him it's Caesar's. Then saith he unto them, render therefore unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. Now, why is that a powerful statement? Most people just look over this statement. And they think, well, he's just telling them, give him your Roman money. But he's also addressing why he called them hypocrites just a little bit before this. In whose image is man created? God's image. He's just got done saying, you've got a coin that's got an image of Caesar on it. Take that coin and render it back to Caesar. Caesar gave it to you, give it back to Caesar. Caesar's image is on it. But you should be giving to God that of which he has implanted his image on, which is you. These people didn't want to give their lives to the Lord. They had no desire to give their hearts to the Lord. Instead, they wanted their religious power. They wanted their political power. But they didn't want to give their lives to the Lord. Nor were they looking for the Lord to come that they might serve him and experience fellowship with him and see ultimately the forgiveness of their sins. They used the whole, the Pharisees and the Sadducees were not that much different in the sense that the Sadducees used the sacrificial system to enslave the people to gain money and to gain power over the people. You have to do the sacrifices the way we tell you, and you have to pay us to offer the sacrifice that we're going to give you. And so this is the way it'll be done, and we're going to line our pockets with your money. The Pharisees, on the other hand, wanted the accolades and the power that the people gave to them. They had tremendous power over the people because they viewed them, as I mentioned this morning, as the religious leaders and the ones who spoke with the authority of Scripture, so they looked to them for answers. Much like, for example, in the Roman Catholic Church, the people are not supposed to interpret Scripture. They're not really encouraged to read the Bible. At one point in the history of Roman Church, if you weren't a priest, you couldn't even have a Bible. You weren't even supposed to have a Bible. You were never supposed to learn They really didn't encourage people to learn to read because they didn't want them to read the scriptures. They wanted to tell them what the scriptures said because that gave them tremendous power over the people. Because people would do what they said they had to do. If they said, you have to pay us a tribute for the forgiveness of your sins, then they wouldn't know any better, and so they'd pay because they want their sins forgiven. Whatever they would do to maintain power, well, that was the Pharisees. They would tell the people, this is what the scripture really says. You not only have to tithe this, but this is what tithing really means. You need to give every little iota, and you need to count out everything. But then when it would come time, for example, where they wanted to gain a position, for example, Jesus called them hypocrites in another area where there was a law that you were to take care of their parents, that you had a responsibility as a child to take care of your parents. But if your parents had money, you as a child would stand to inherit that money. But what these would do is they would say that they had the right to get the money, but they wouldn't have to, and there was a term called raka that they would impose, which would give them the right to not have to do those things. And so they would use terms and flip terms for their benefit to accomplish what they wanted to accomplish. And they had no desire for truth. They had no desire to follow what God had set out. And so Jesus says, render on therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and unto God the things that are God. If you're really going to give to God what's God's, you'll give him your life. And you will follow his law. And you'll desire his truth. And you want to be his. And so he's telling them the definition of why he called them hypocrites before that. When they had heard these words, they marveled and left him and went their way. They marveled because there was nothing they could say. What could they say to him? He'd given them an answer which they could not respond to. Well, secondly, the Sadducees see what happened with the Pharisees, so the Sadducees come. And what do the Sadducees do? Then the same day came to him the Sadducees, which say there is no resurrection, and asked him. Okay, now, to set up the question, Matthew tells you the Sadducees didn't believe in resurrection. That's important, because their question deals with resurrection. Well, why would they even deal with a question like that? But again, they're showing their own hypocrisy in what they believe, and they're really trying to not look for the truth. They're not looking for Jesus to really give them the answer of what God intended in this particular passage that they're going to talk about. Saying, Master, Moses said, if a man die having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed after his brother. And this is was the law, and that the brother was to marry the wife, and he was to have a child by the brother's wife, and then that child would be viewed not as the second brother that had married his older brother's wife, but that child would be viewed as far as an inheritance position as the child of the older brother for inheriting. And God had established that partially so that in the land would always stay within the lines of the people, and that's why he held this. Remember back when Judah had his three sons, and his oldest son married Tamar, and he displeased the Lord and did that which was ungodly, and he was stricken dead. His second son was given to Tamar because this was the law, and that he was to raise up a seed that would be given as his older brother's seed. And he didn't want to do that, and he refused to do it. And so the Lord was angered with him, and his life was taken in judgment. And so Judah refused to give his third son to Tamar and instead sent her back to her family. And we all know the account that ended up with Judah becoming the father of Tamar's boys. But the whole point was that it was Satan trying to prevent the line, the messianic line, from going forward because it was to come through Judah. And if there wouldn't be any male descendants through Judah, the line would be brought to an end. And so it was Satan's plan, but this is an example of what this law was. Well, the Sadducees come and they present this, And they say, now there were with us seven brethren. And the first, when he was married, wife deceased and having no issue, left his wife unto his brother. And likewise the second also, and the third, and unto the seventh. And the last of all, the woman died also. So everybody died. And all the brothers were married to the same woman, because they were given, as each one died, the next brother would take her as a wife, but he died and they never had any children. And so now the question is, and remember, these people don't believe in the resurrection. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her as a wife, is what they're saying. So in the resurrection, which we don't believe in, but in the resurrection, if there is a resurrection, whose wife will she be? Now, first of all, they're not understanding why the law was given, and they really don't care why the law is given. They want Jesus to be tripped up, because they're saying to him, this is, we've got him, because how can one woman be the wife of seven men throughout eternity? And so if there's a resurrection, how can that be? Well, Jesus has got the answer, because he knows what it's going to be like when we're in heaven. Guess what? We don't have children when we're in heaven. That law no longer applies in a resurrected body, because we're not going to have children when we're in heaven. He says, Jesus answered and said unto them, ye do err, not knowing the scriptures. And he points to the real problem they have is they don't know the truth, nor the power of God. The very things that they deny. They deny the authority of the scriptures and they deny the power of God. The power of God says there is the miraculous, because God can do it. The power of God says there is a resurrection, because God says he will do it. And as the scriptures say, it'll happen. The power of God talks about the transformation that will occur in lives, because God can do it, and he has done it. Not only they should have known, as you go back, and we've been studying in Genesis and Exodus and the book of Joshua, we've seen the power of God transform people. We saw the power of God transform Rahab. We saw the power of God transform the Gibeonite cities and the people that lived in them, where they be turned to the Lord to seek that he would not destroy them. We've seen that God changed their lives. That's the power of God. While the Sadducees didn't believe in the power of God, nor did they believe in the authority of the scriptures. And because of that, they can't understand what their own question. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. In other words, the angels don't procreate, and neither will we procreate when we get to heaven, because we'll be given resurrected bodies, and the procreation occurred when we lived in our earthly bodies on earth. That is, and the only time that after Jesus returns and rules for 1,000 years, the only procreation will be done are those that are alive when Jesus returned and entered into the millennial kingdom, because they believed, the Jews, and there are some Gentiles. And they will be able to bear children, have children. But the saints that come back with them, we won't have children because we're in our resurrected bodies. They're still in their natural bodies and will bear children. And that's where the children come from that have to make a decision at the end of the 1,000-year reign of Christ. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have ye not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. So he's saying, you who claim there is no resurrection, pose me a question on resurrection, which you don't even understand the question yourself, because you don't believe in the scriptures. But beyond that, you don't believe in the resurrection at all. But I'm posing a statement to you. The Bible says that the scriptures say that God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Not God was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the past tense, but is and still is. That means that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are still alive. Well, how can they be alive when their bones are in the grave? Well, we know that their spirits are with the Lord. to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And so that God still is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They are still living. And Jesus makes this statement to them. And when the multitude heard this, they were astonished at his doctrine, because they thought the Sadducees had him, but they didn't. Jesus laid out the truth of God's word, which is there for us to see, but that they hadn't taken the time to learn. Well, then, they're not done yet. The Pharisees decide, we'll take another crack at him. And so, but when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Now remember, these two groups of people didn't like each other, and they really didn't get along that well. But here they're coming together to constantly come against Christ and try to get him, the people, so that they will not turn and listen to him. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" Now, so he says, I've got a question. I'll have a question based on the law of God, and there's got to be a great commandment that is greater than all the others, and so I will throw that out to him, and he's going to have to answer me, and if he doesn't, then I'll just prove that he isn't who he says he is. Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Now, what did Jesus basically stated? He'd summarized the whole Ten Commandments in those two commandments. The first five commandments of the Ten Commandments deal with our relationship with God. And if you go and read them, they all deal with our relationship with God, and they deal with the fact that at the center of that relationship is to be our absolute total love and commitment to the Lord. And there's not to be any other gods. There's not to be anything else that we worship. There's not to be anything else that we love. And that is what he says is the first and greatest commandment, because it's based on God. Because without God, there is nothing else. And John told us that in his gospel, where he said, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And he tells us all that by the Word all things were created, and nothing was created that was not created by the Word. And so we see that Jesus is basically saying it begins with God and our relationship with God. But then the second is just as great, because the second half of the Ten Commandments, the next five, deal with our relationship to men. And they cannot be properly interpreted if you didn't have an understanding of our relationship with God. If you don't understand who God is and what God stands for, truth, righteousness, holiness, love, mercy, grace, purity, all the things that we know are God's character, and if you don't worship and honor him, you will never begin to even understand the last commandments, where it talks about things like lying, killing, adultery, false witness, which are things that we do against people. But they're all in defilement of God's character, and we're defiling those that God has created by our wickedness and sin. And so he says that the second commandment is to love your neighbor as yourself, and that's what all the second five of the Ten Commandments are about. And he says, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them a question. "What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he?" Now that's an interesting question that he's posing to them. And that's really the whole heart of what this whole deal of trying to trick Jesus and come against Jesus was, to get him tricked into thinking that... giving him a false answer, which would say that he isn't the Son of God and he isn't the Messiah. But they ask him, whose son is he? They say unto him, "The son of David." Now they knew that Jesus had descended from the tribe of David. They knew that from when Joseph and Mary came to Bethlehem, that he was a descendant of David. They knew that. from when he was a baby and born. Then he goes on and he saith unto them, how then doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then call him Lord, how is he his son? So in other words, Jesus is saying, how am I the son of David if David called me Lord? And David did call Jesus Lord in that verse which is in the Psalms, where he refers to Christ and he's referring to the Messiah. And no man was able to answer him a word. Neither durst any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. They didn't, and this is evident of where they really were. They did not want to know the truth. And they didn't, when he spoke the truth, they had no answers to come against the truth because the truth stood. One of the things that oftentimes you can see when you're talking to people about the Lord, if you share with them the scripture and share with them the truth of God's word, they really don't have an adequate answer for it. All they can do is try and divert the subject or change it or come with a different question. I remember talking to a Catholic who he wanted me to come over, and this young man who was a Catholic, and I had an opportunity to talk to him, and he said, well, can you come up here? I'd like you to talk to this man who's got a lot of questions. Well, he didn't have any questions, but he sure didn't want to answer mine. Every time I'd ask him a question, he'd divert it to another subject. And so then we go over there to this subject, and I'd bring something from Scripture, and he'd divert it to another subject. Because he never wanted to know the truth. All he did was want to confuse me and help me to believe in his false doctrine. But when I'd address the issue, he'd divert the subject. Same thing happened to us when we were having a Bible study with a lady that we knew, and she asked if she could bring her Catholic priest to the study because he was interested in hearing what we had to say. Well, he came, and every time we would get on a subject in the Bible study, he didn't have an answer, then he diverted to something else. Well, what do you think about this? And if you gave him an answer, same thing that this other young man did, then he diverted to this. He had no answers, but he was trying to get you to believe that he did have answers and didn't want to really deal with the truth. But if you present the truth, there is no answer to the truth because the truth is truth. There is no other truth but the truth. And this is why they stopped talking to Jesus. Because he didn't say, well, Rabbi so-and-so said, he said, the word of God says. And he spoke, remember a number of times as you go through the Gospels, you'll see that people say they never heard a man teach like this before. They never heard a man speak like this before. Why? With authority, like he speaks with authority, because it was his word, and he spoke with it. So I just wanted to present this study tonight because as the people, Jesus was coming in to Jerusalem on Sunday this morning, the people had been stirred up with him in looking at him, but they didn't look at him as to who he really was because their view of who he was had been tainted by these four groups of people, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the Herodians, and the scribes. They didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah, even though they should have known he was the Messiah because they had the word of God to prove he was the Messiah. But instead, they'd influenced these people to go a different direction, that he, if he was anybody, he was going to be a king, and he was just a man that was a prophet. Remember this morning they said, when they asked who he was, they said, well, he's Jesus of Nazareth. He's the prophet from Nazareth. He's just a prophet. A prophet like John was a prophet, but now John is dead. Jesus is a prophet. Jesus will one day be dead. But they didn't realize Jesus would rise from the dead because he's the Son of God come to take away the sins of the world, which they should have known. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand these things. And Lord, help us to understand as we look at these questions that were posed to Christ, that people still ask similar questions today because they really don't want to know the truth. And when the truth is presented, they have no answer except to present other lies or walk away. Lord, we pray now that you would just help us to be grounded in your word, that your spirit may speak to us, and that we may be able to share and give a defense for the hope that lies within us. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.